Well, good morning and happy Pentecost. You know, there are three great feasts in the Christian year. You've got Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. And of course, of the three, Pentecost comes in as a poor third. Now, just think about how we celebrate the great feast days of the church. You got Christmas, and all the days leading up to Christmas, there is this great anticipation. You've got music galore, lessons and carols. We have a children's Christmas pageant, family gatherings, presents exchanged, three packed Christmas Eve services, and then a Christmas Day service. Everybody looks forward to Christmas. Then you have Easter, incredibly rich worship. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil, all leading up to Easter morning, where again the church is packed. Even Hampton Hall is packed with overflow, and there's nowhere to park. And then there's Pentecost this morning. I wouldn't be surprised if many of you showed up, sat down in the pews, looked at the bulletin, and said, "Oh, well, I guess today's Pentecost. I should have worn red." And I am grateful for the red I see out there. Often many people miss Pentecost. They don't even know they've missed it. Again, it's a poor third in terms of the great celebrations, and yet Pentecost is a great feast day. And it's a great feast day because on this day we celebrate the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate the Spirit who comes and gives birth to the church. Now, to help us celebrate this day, the church always gives us our reading from Acts chapter 2, the reading we just heard in multiple languages, because in that reading we're given a description about how God pours out his Spirit on the disciples and how he begins the ministry of the church. In our reading, it begins this way. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place." So the story begins with the disciples together. And what we know from Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24, the disciples at this point may have numbered as many as 120. So it's not just the 12 apostles. It's a larger group than this, individuals who had been following Jesus. Now, they're in Jerusalem together because right before Jesus was to ascend into heaven, he said to them, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem. And I want you to stay there until the promise of the Father is fulfilled." And then he said to them, "John the Baptist baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So they're in Jerusalem following Jesus' instructions when all of a sudden a sound comes from heaven. This is what we read. "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." So the coming of the Spirit here, we're told it was like the sound of a violent wind. The coming of the Spirit was like tongues of fire dancing on their heads. So what we're told here is that on this day that the gates of heaven were opened and God's favor poured out upon the disciples. We're told the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, came on and into the open hearts of the disciples to take them captive for God's purposes. Now, this description of what happened, it's important when we read this to underscore the word "like." It was like a violent wind. It was like tongues of fire. The word "like," it says that it wasn't exactly a violent wind. It wasn't exactly tongues of fire, but it was like that. And it's a way of saying that we are dealing here with great mysteries, right? The miraculous, a supernatural event, something that cannot be fully captured in words. And yet the words given to us, the description, it matters, because this description is trying to teach us about what happened and about the Spirit and about the ministry of the Spirit. And so let's just think for a moment about how the Spirit and how the coming of the Spirit is described in this passage. So first, let's just think about the word Spirit itself, the very word. In Latin, it's Spiritus. In Hebrew, it's Ruah. In Greek, it's Pneuma. And whatever word you use there, Spiritus, Ruah, or Pneuma, the basic meaning is breath. Or wind. Breath or wind. You know, when you think about these words, especially breath, breath is such a symbol of life, right? I mean, if I were to tell us all to hold our breath, probably in about 3 minutes, maybe a little more for some of us, but about 3 minutes, we would all be gasping for air. You can live for a few weeks without food. You can live for a few days without water. But you can only live for a few minutes without air, without breath. In the book of Genesis, Genesis says that when the world was still chaos and dark water, the wind of God hovered over it, and the process of creation began. In the second chapter of Genesis, we're told that God created Adam and God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living being. Breath and wind, they signify life, the divine life, the Spirit's life. And that life is what came upon the disciples that day. And what we're told about that breath, that wind, is that it was violent. It was loud. And you see, that suggests great power. Power comes upon the disciples, the power that gives life, just like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. They receive this, and they're made alive to God, alive to the faith, and alive to love. So breath and wind. But then, as we know, the Spirit is also described as tongues of fire. So first, fire. Fire is often identified with purity. Gold is put into the fire to refine it, to burn away the impurities. And connected to purity, fire can also signify holiness. The idea that having the Spirit means that we are set apart for God's purposes. We are holy unto the Lord. And then the tongues. The image of tongues, what does that mean? Well, tongues, of course, they symbolize speech. And speech, it is one of the great gifts that we have as human beings. Like, we are the only animals that can speak, and we shouldn't take that for granted, that God has given us this ability. Speech, it enables us as humans to escape our chemistry and to connect to one another. It is a great gift. And you see, this great gift, the ability to communicate, it was set on fire on Pentecost and was dedicated to God in order to communicate the good news. There's a story I came upon, a true story I came upon this week about Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. It's told by a Presbyterian preacher Tom Long. But he says this. He says, when Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was writing her famous book on death and dying, part of her research involved interviewing dying patients in the hospital and trying to find out how they felt and thought as they faced death. As she went from room to room in the hospital, she began to recognize a remarkable pattern. Sometimes she would go into a dying person's room, and the person would be calm, at peace, tranquil. And she noticed that often this was after the patient's room was cleaned by a certain hospital orderly. One day, Dr. Ross happened to run into this orderly in the hospital corridor, and she said to the orderly, "What are you doing with my patients?" The orderly thought she was being reprimanded by the doctor, and she said, I'm not doing anything with your patients." "No, no," responded Dr. Ross, "it's a good thing. After you go into their rooms, they seem at peace. What are you doing with my patients?" And the orderly said, "Well, I just talk to them. You know, I've had two babies of my own die on my own lap. But God never abandoned me. I tell them that. I tell them that they are not alone, that God is with them, and they don't have to be afraid." The power of speech. You see, that is the gift of Pentecost, the power to speak a good word to a broken and tragic world, a word of hope that is unlike any other word, a word that speaks and brings life. That power was given to the disciples. But then we're told this. This is what happens next. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Because it was the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world were in Jerusalem. So you had Jews from as far away as Iran, the Caspian Sea, Egypt, from Rome. They were all there. And as the disciples begin to speak, they all hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language. You see, to hear the good news, you don't have to speak Hebrew. You don't have to speak English. You don't have to speak Arabic. No, in every language, Christ finds a home. Christ settles down, and he says, "Come to me." And so here on the day of Pentecost, we see the Spirit of Christ coming into every culture, every language, to proclaim the word of power that brings life. This is what the Spirit does. Gives power to speak a good word to a broken world, the word of the gospel that brings life. And so one of the things that we are called to remember today is that we, as disciples of Jesus, we are the ones to whom the Spirit is given. In other words, we have been given the power to do this. You know, Pentecost, the event of Pentecost, and this is really important, Pentecost marks an important shift in God's great work of redemption. On Pentecost, as we've said, Jesus poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of God, upon the disciples. And in doing so, he equipped us to go out and minister as his church, to speak words of life to the world. And so what that means is that Christ now ministers through us. He's not walking around in the world anymore. Instead, he is walking around through us, through the church, through the ones in whom his Spirit dwells. He speaks through us, just as he spoke through the hospital orderly. And so today, therefore, is a day of celebration, but it's also a day to remember our calling as disciples, to remember that we have been given a great gift, not just the gift of speech, but the gift to speak God's words of life to this world. We cannot forget or neglect this calling. For as Proverbs tells us, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so the question for us to ask this morning is, how might God's Spirit be calling you to speak God's good news to the world? Pentecost. I know it comes in third, and oftentimes a poor third. but it truly is a great feast. For this is the day that we celebrate the Spirit who comes and creates and empowers the church for ministry. Amen.